But it is really good to be with you. We are going through a series on the book of Acts, which we have helpfully entitled Acts. And we're in the third stage of that preaching series this morning. We said that the book of Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it would be better to talk about it being the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the church, being at work in the church. And last week, Thomas was preaching, and we saw how the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, descends on the church at Pentecost. And there's a sound like blowing wind, and these tongues of fire appear above the early church's heads, and they speak in these other languages, and people hear them, and they think they're drunk because they don't understand what's going on, but they do know that they're being spoken to in their own languages. And we need to not miss the fact that Pentecost is not just about this cool experience with wind and fire and speaking in other languages, but that Pentecost is about the start of a new age. It is a change from the past. It is shaping the future. You might be able to think about events that you can think of in your lifetime, potentially, that have seemed like the start of a new age. Like, I think like COVID for lots of us is just makes a real break from the past and kind of shapes the way things happen in the future. We still kind of see the posters up about like keeping social distancing and washing your hands, etc. I think there was probably something for lots of us that rocked our world a little bit that we didn't realize perhaps actually you might just have to be required by law to stay indoors for days or weeks on end. You know, the fact that you could go to shops, and particularly in our extremely wealthy society, be shocked that, you know, there's no toilet paper or there's no flour, and just, you might really want those things, but you can't have them, even if you've got plenty of money. I think about events, maybe like the Berlin Wall coming down. Maybe that was kind of a bit of a groundbreaking event, which you probably fall into three categories with the Berlin Wall. One is you don't know what that is. Two, you know what it is because you remember it. And then three, you know what it is because you learn about it in history GCSE, which is me. Anyone else remember about that from history? Yeah, some of us as well. Pentecost is the start of a new age. It is making a break with the past. It is launching something new for the future. What has happened is Christ has come. He has died. He has resurrected, and he has ascended to heaven as the risen king. And then the disciples, who are then staring into the sky in Acts 1, are then told, listen, Jesus has gone up to heaven, and one day he is going to return. And so they are now living in this age between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. And it is a new age which is marked by the Holy Spirit being poured out on God's people. John Stott puts it like this: this era which stretches between the two comings of Christ is the age of the Spirit. This is the age, this new age that the apostles are living in. And because we are the people of God and Jesus has still not come back, that means that we're living in this same new age, this new era. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. I would say I grew up with a pretty faulty understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. I would not say that I've worked out loads of stuff about the Holy Spirit, but I know the Holy Spirit a little bit better than I used to. I grew up in a charismatic church, very similar to Grace Church. There was lots of prophesying in meetings. I remember tongues being shared. And I also remember a lot of frustration and disappointment that I felt associated with the Holy Spirit. Because I think in my head, if you were encountering the Holy Spirit, that meant that you were on the floor, or you were crying, or you were just having some kind of very powerful physical experience. And so because I then used to go to church camps or church weekends away, and I used to just desperately pray, like, God, please, please would you meet with me? Please would I start crying or something like this? Because I can see other people like that, and it seems like you're meeting with them, and I'm just standing here, and I'm not really feeling very much. And I thought that the Holy Spirit was actually, it was just kind of an experience. It was just a feeling that you had, rather than someone that you knew, someone that you know. And I think it was only then when I came to Grace Church that I first really heard teaching about the Holy Spirit not being this mysterious, magical force that overtakes you, but the Holy Spirit being a person that you can have relationship with and that you can encounter. And I'd say that now I still want to seek encounters with the Holy Spirit in worship, but I also understand a lot more about the more hidden work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like when I open my Bible, the Holy Spirit is the one who takes God's word and speaks it into my heart as I read. Yeah. The Holy Spirit is the one that when I pray for my family or my friends or my colleagues to know Jesus, he is the one I am asking to perform the miracle of opening their hearts to receive the good news of Jesus. When I preach, he is the one I'm utterly dependent on to take anything helpful or good that I say and press it into your hearts this morning so that it changes you and makes you love Jesus more. In all of our lives, we are utterly dependent on God's Spirit. If you think, and the other thing is that Acts is all about the Holy Spirit, right? So there's 28 chapters in Acts. The Holy Spirit descends in chapter 2. And so the only chapter then when the Holy Spirit hasn't descended is Acts 1. And even in that, Jesus is saying to the apostles, like, do not, he's given them the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And his message to them is, do not go anywhere. Stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit descends and falls on you. So even in this one chapter where the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen, he's saying, listen, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Do not try and do anything until the Holy Spirit comes on you and clothes you with power. We are equally utterly dependent in our own Christian lives, in our families, as a church. We are so utterly dependent on the Holy Spirit. But often we can need help to understand who he is and what he does. And that is where Acts is so helpful. And that is where Acts 2 particularly is helpful as well. So to give context before we read the passage together, the Spirit has fallen at Pentecost. The disciples have spoken in tongues, and people have noticed that they are speaking in these different languages. Jews from all over the known world are hearing their own languages being spoken by these new Christian believers. There are tongues of fire that have appeared over the disciples' heads. And then basically they've been accused of being drunk. People just think that these people must be drunk. That's the only possible explanation for what is happening. And then Peter then stands up and he then starts giving this sermon, this speech to the people who are gathered, which we're going to read together. Pat, Ed, are you able to click through? Thanks a lot. So we're going to go chapter 2, verse 14, and we're going to read to 41. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. And then one of my favorite quotes from the Bible, it's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your holy ones see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off and for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. I just want to pray for us, if you want to pray with me. Father, we just want to pray that, as Catherine shared earlier, that you would pierce our hearts with your word this morning. We want to pray, as with Psalm 119, that you would open our eyes, that we may see wonderful things in your law. Just like you did with these people as they heard your gospel being preached, would you cut us to our hearts? Lord, we don't want to leave the same people that we came in this morning. We want to encounter you in the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would fill us, make yourself known among us. We ask it in your name. Amen. 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 So there's two questions that I want to ask and hopefully answer this morning as we look through Acts 2. And those questions are, what does Luke tell us about the Holy Spirit? And then what's our response? What does Luke tell us about the Spirit? What's our response? And then at the end, I'd like us to pray to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so in particular, I want to look at two things about what the Spirit is like. Now, those two things are that I want to look at the abundance of the Holy Spirit and the giver of the Holy Spirit. So first of all, the abundance of the Spirit. I'm just going to read the first bit of the passage again. It said, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I think the key thing that Luke wants to show us about the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this passage is the abundance of the Holy Spirit, the generosity of the Holy Spirit, the lavishness of the Holy Spirit. God is a God of abundance, and when he gives his Spirit, he doesn't give it by halves. He gives it abundantly in his grace and mercy and love for us. And a couple of different ways that Peter shows us and Luke shows us the abundance of the Spirit. First of all, he shows us that he is abundant in who he fills. So Peter tells this assembled crowd, look, these people are not drunk. It's 9 in the morning. No alcohol has been consumed here. And he says, actually, what is happening is that God this morning is fulfilling a prophecy that he made through the prophet Joel hundreds of years ago, that he was going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. Now, this is stunning. Okay, this is a stunning thing that Peter has said has happened at 9 a.m. on this morning in Jerusalem. And to realize just how stunning this is, we have to really trace the story of God's presence through all of the Bible. Now, the Bible begins with God filling creation with his glory, showing off his glory through the things that he's made, and in particular, making two people, Adam and Eve, who he is going to dwell with in the Garden of Eden. They're going to encounter his presence and walk and talk with him day by day. And then they choose to forfeit this closeness when they sin. And so they forfeit the presence of God and they are exiled from his presence. And then hundreds of years later, God appears to Abraham and he promises that he is going to make his descendants a mighty nation and that he is going to make these people his people. And so eventually when Abraham's family has grown into thousands of people and they are in the wilderness after leaving slavery in Egypt, God tells Moses that he is going to dwell with his people again. And so Moses is given instructions on how to construct this tent, the tabernacle. And so what happens is God gives these very specific instructions. And so Moses and the Israelites build the tabernacle how they're supposed to. And then in Exodus 40, when the tabernacle is ready, God's glory descends on the tabernacle. And his presence is shown above the tabernacle by this cloud by day and this pillar of fire by night. And God is dwelling with his people again. Key thing here, though, is that God's presence is with his people, but it's in a place, okay, that can only be accessed by certain people at certain times. And if you go then forward hundreds of years again to the time of King Solomon, Solomon has it in his heart to build a temple where God's presence can dwell. And so they're not in the tent anymore, but God's Spirit, his presence, then descends on the temple, and it descends as fire, and his glory fills the temple. And again, he is dwelling with his people. Okay, but again, although he's dwelling with his people, this is a place. He's dwelling in a place that can only be accessed by certain people at certain times. And then eventually, the temple is destroyed, okay, by the Babylonians, and the Israelites are taken into exile in a foreign country, and the presence of God is gone. He's departed from Israel. And this is just tragedy. The people of God are aching for the presence of God. And then comes Jesus. And this is where Jesus doesn't descend, where God doesn't descend in a pillar of fire, but he descends in human flesh. And he lives and he dies and he's resurrected and then he ascends to heaven. And then comes Pentecost. And at Pentecost, the presence of God descends again. Okay, and it descends in fire again. So just as fire covered the tabernacle, just as fire covered the temple, now fire is covering the people of God. Because this time, God's presence is not filling a tent, it's not filling a temple, but it's filling his people. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit has been poured out, but it's not a place that you go to. It's not a place that you can then only access if you're the high priest or someone else. This is the Holy Spirit, which is poured out, and then you are a temple. This is the age of the Spirit where God's presence is settled in his church, in you and I. So 1 Corinthians 6:19, Paul says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" It's a stunning truth that since Pentecost, in this new age, the Holy Spirit does not just exist in a place that we then go to and we access if we want to meet with God, but the Holy Spirit lives in each of us. And also, in terms of then we ask the question, well, who can be filled with the Spirit? I mean, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God is there, but he descends on particular people at particular times for a particular purpose. So Samson, Ezekiel, David, they are all filled with the presence of God at specific times for specific purposes. But here God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, on all people. Everyone is going to access my Spirit. And that's not to say that this is regardless of what your heart is like, okay? If someone has a hard heart towards God and doesn't want to enjoy the presence of God, then they're not going to enjoy the presence of God in the Holy Spirit. But God pouring his Spirit on all people means that irrespective of who you are, you can encounter the presence of God and God can dwell in you. So even in this passage, like Joel says, Peter says, you can be filled regardless of your sex. He says, your sons and daughters will prophesy. You can be filled regardless of your age. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You can be filled regardless of your wealth or your status. He says, even on my servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. We could add regardless of ethnicity. Like in the passage last week, we saw there's Jews from all over the known world. We've got visitors from Rome, Asia, Judea, Egypt, Libya, Crete, Arabia. Every nation is here. Every nation is here to see the Holy Spirit being poured out in this new way. Like society today, we place a lot of value on inclusivity, on people being welcomed in. This is the true inclusivity. Yeah. This is where God says, it doesn't matter who you are, you can encounter the empowering presence of my Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is abundant in who he fills, and he's also abundant then in how he fills. I'm a big fan of slightly strange sayings that we have to mean something else. So for example, like, don't miss the wood for the trees. I don't know how that came to be something that we say, and you might have never heard it before. It basically means, like, don't miss the big picture instead by getting focused on the little details. Don't judge a book by its cover as well. Again, I don't know who said that first, but they've done very well for themselves. I learned a new one this year from one of my colleagues, which is make hay while the sun is shining. And I don't think I'd ever heard that before in my life, and it's a powerful saying. It basically means, like, take advantage of an opportunity when it presents itself. And one of my favorite sayings, I was just then remembering what my point was here. One of my favorite sayings is there's no such thing as a free lunch, okay? That I would say is one of the best ones. I think because it communicates a little bit of the skepticism that we have in society towards just generosity and grace, that we tend to resist grace. Like when people give you something nice, we tend to want to say, oh, how can I pay you back for that? Like we don't like just accepting kindness. If there is, you know, such a thing that looks to be a free lunch, there's a catch. Like, something's going to go wrong. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And we tend to put this on God. We tend to think that he is stingy and that he is tight-fisted and that he doesn't like to give things. And actually, if he's giving you a good thing, there's probably a catch. He's probably going to ask you to do something at some point in return. But the giving of the Spirit blows this whole way of thinking up. And it, with just two words, not only is God going to give his Spirit to all people, but it says, how is he going to give his Spirit? He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. When God gives the Spirit, he doesn't give it by halves. He pours it out. Think rain that you might have experienced that comes down just so torrentially that you are soaked within minutes. That is how God pours out his Holy Spirit. John Stott says, God's giving of his Spirit is neither a drizzle nor a shower, but a downpour. God is giving his Holy Spirit abundantly to us. In those youth group meetings, I think I used to think that God was reluctant to give his Holy Spirit to me, that, you know, I probably hadn't been good enough, that I needed to earn it. And actually, again, God just loves to pour out his Holy Spirit on us. I'd ask you the question this morning, you know, what experience of the Spirit do you have in your life? What expectation do you have of the Spirit moving in your life? I think maybe we need to raise our expectation in our meetings on Sunday mornings, in our prayer meetings, and then in our lives as individuals and the family. Do we need to raise our expectations and say, God, you said you will pour out your Spirit. Would you pour it out on us? Would you fill us powerfully? The Spirit is abundant in who he fills and how he fills, and he is then abundant in what he gives. With the pouring out of the Spirit, we see the gifts of the Spirit. We see them in this passage. So we see speaking in tongues, speaking in different languages. We see God promising through Joel visions and dreams and prophesying. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 12 that to each of us comes the manifestation, the gifts of the Spirit for the common good. So we all have different gifts. There is no such thing as an ungifted Christian. Like, if you have been saved by faith, God has given you gifts which he has given to you for the purpose of then serving the wider church. Some of you go like, not me though, not me. Yeah, you, everyone. Everyone's got gifts for serving the church. Other examples in the Bible, not just tongues and prophecy, include service, teaching, encouraging, leading, showing mercy. The gifts of the Spirit are manifold. We could say that a spiritual gift really is anything which a Christian possesses, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit and enables them to build up the church. So it's not just linked to the things that you might read in the Bible. We could have all kinds of different gifts which God has given us. And we're not supposed to then just kind of hold on to them and keep them safe just in case we lose them. But with these spiritual gifts, we're supposed to release them. We're supposed to give them to the church. They are a way of us loving the people who surround us on a Sunday morning and during the week. And then sometimes I think we find, at least I find, and you might find this as well, we can often forget to ask for more, or we can be reluctant to ask for more. Kind of think that, you know, I don't want to be presumptuous. I don't want to go to God and say, well, would you take this gift that I think of God and make it amazing for the benefit of the rest of the church? It just seems like we might be overstepping the mark a little bit. And that is completely unbiblical, okay? Because in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially that you may prophesy. Question, do you eagerly desire spiritual gifts? Is asking for more spiritual gifts, for more strength in the spiritual gifts that you possess, is that something which you pray to God for and ask, God, living in the way of love, looking to love my brothers and sisters in heaven, would you give me gifts? Would you exercise your gifts for the good of the people around me? Let your love for the people around you here this morning propel you to go to the Spirit and ask him for more of his abundant gifts. So the Spirit is abundant in who he fills and how he fills and what he gives. I also just want to focus for a couple of minutes on the giver of the Spirit, because this is then who Peter turns his attention to for quite a lot of the passage that we've got this morning. He essentially says that the Spirit is a gift from Jesus. So he starts talking about Jesus. He goes through his earthly ministry. He quotes from Psalm 16 and how it's been fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. He talks about his death and how God had always known, had always intended that Jesus was going to be given up to be crucified and executed on the cross. And then how Jesus has been resurrected and has now ascended to heaven as the risen king. And he says that now that he has ascended as the risen king, he's now given the Spirit to his people. So verses 32 and 33, it says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. And that's really important that we know that the Holy Spirit is a gift to us from the ascended King Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is a sign of his presence. I don't know whether you've ever noticed in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And Jesus then says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And what is he doing now? He goes. He says, I'm with you always. And then he ascends to heaven. So what? Was he just lying to them? Was he just giving them a nice comforting word? Like, of course not. He goes to heaven and then he sends his Spirit. And he says, I am now present with you on earth to the very end of the age. I am with you, individual Christian. I'm with you, Grace Church, in the power of my Holy Spirit. So that means that when we encounter the Holy Spirit, we are encountering Jesus. We also then can experience his power, and we're going to come back to that in a second. Also, this should be such an encouragement for us, because it means, what do we need to do to get the Holy Spirit? How can we receive more of the Holy Spirit? Like, on what basis can we come and ask for more of the empowering presence of God in our lives? By grace. It's all by grace. That we cannot earn the Holy Spirit's power. We cannot earn the Holy Spirit being poured out on us. It is all just because of Jesus' grace. It is all because of his death and sacrifice for us. Which means, like some of you, right, you committed at the start of this year to reading more of the Bible in 2025, and you've already failed. And you know what? You can ask for the Holy Spirit, because it's not on the basis of your Bible reading. It's on the basis of Jesus' death for you. You might be feeling, no, Johnny, I'm full of doubts. With my faith, I'm thinking, is this all true? And you know what? Your doubts do not disqualify you, because you don't own the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out on you, and you can ask for it because it is by grace. In your sin, you might have shocked yourself this week in the new depths of the sin in your heart. Does that disqualify you from the Holy Spirit being poured out on you this morning? No, it doesn't, because it is by grace, not because of your righteousness and your works. The giver, I say the giver of the Spirit, really I should say the givers of the Spirit, because it's clear that this is also a gift from the Father. It says, Jesus, exalted the right hand of God, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. So the Father has given the Spirit to the Son, and the Son has given the Spirit to us, which is amazing just to think of, like, the happiness of God in pouring out the Spirit. That, like, God is not like, oh, right, they want a bit more of the Spirit. All right, well, let's see if we can get them a bit more of the Spirit today. Like, no, this was the Father's idea, and he's given it to the Son, and the Son's given the Spirit to us. How amazing that we can enter into this love of the Trinity. It also, again, gives us such confidence in asking God, because we know that he is a good Father who loves to give good gifts to his children. If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When we're coming and asking for the Holy Spirit, we're coming and asking Jesus to give it to us, and he gives it by grace because of his death. And we're coming to ask our Heavenly Father for the Holy Spirit because he loves us, and he loves to give good gifts to his children when we ask him for more of the Spirit in our life. So have great confidence. And then the question is, what is our response? And we're kind of helped out here, helpfully, in the passage, because Peter speaks, and then essentially the people around him in Jerusalem then ask the same question. He says, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's our response? First off, we want to respond by being filled with the Spirit, which is slightly difficult, because being filled with the Spirit is not something that we are actually able to do ourselves. It's not something that I can just go and be filled with the Spirit. It's something that we have to ask God for. But I think we are given some pointers in this passage about how it is that we can go about asking God for the Holy Spirit. Firstly, I just notice, what is the response of the people of Jerusalem when they hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus? It says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Just fantastic word that Catherine brought this morning about us, God cutting us to our hearts by the power of his word. I'll ask the question, like, when did you last feel cut to the heart by the gospel? When do you last feel that Jesus really impacted your heart and you knew that the conviction of your sin and also that you are incredibly loved and saved by Jesus? We probably all have all had that experience in becoming a Christian, because there was a moment when we said, look, my faith is in Jesus because God did that for us. But how often can we know the truths of the gospel, but yet they wash over us? We want to pray, and it is a work of the Spirit, that God would cut us to our hearts, that day by day, week by week, we are getting up and we're not just saying, oh, I know Jesus died for me. No, I know Jesus died for me. That he cuts us to our hearts and we experience his grace. We can also repent as well. That's what Peter says to them. Repent and be baptized. And I think repentance is important when we're seeking the Spirit, because I was thinking about this as we were worshiping earlier. We don't want to quench the Spirit. That's from 1 Thessalonians. Do not quench the Spirit. We don't want to stop the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We're told in Galatians, Paul tells us to walk by the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. But if it kind of works both ways, because if we are then deciding that actually we're going to walk our own way and we are going to sin and we are going to walk according to the desires of the flesh, then surely it then goes that we are going to then stop the Holy Spirit functioning in our lives, okay? Because we're saying, actually, God, the Holy Spirit's there, right, but I'd rather do it my own way. Some of us, we might find ourselves this morning when we pray in a set just needing to say, God, I am sorry that I have been doing this my own way. I am sorry for my sin. I have been walking according to sin, according to my flesh, and I need to repent and say, God, I want to go to you. Know that just as I was baptized when I became a Christian, I am now a new person. That still applies to me just as much as it did on the day. And then we want to go on being filled. When the New Testament tells us to be filled with the Spirit, there's not an idea that it's just this one-time thing and then you're done, and then, hey, you don't really need to think about the Holy Spirit again. But we go on being filled. Like that, it should be a regular feature of our lives that we're continually asking God to be filled with his Spirit. Like a function of our day. Like your power in your day, whether you are looking after kids or you are enjoying retirement or whether you are working or grandchildren or whatever it is you're doing, your power comes from somewhere. And if you're praying for the Holy Spirit to fill you, you're acknowledging my power comes from the Spirit. And if we then don't pray, either on our Sunday mornings in our prayer meetings or our individual lives with our families, if we don't pray for the Holy Spirit to fill us, I think it reveals that we think our power comes from somewhere else. And that's probably ourselves, probably, or from our money, or from our status, or being good at our job, or something like that. Listen, when you humbly come and you ask for the Holy Spirit, you're acknowledging, God, I don't have any power apart from the power that you give me day by day to live the way that you want me to be a blessing to my work, to a blessing to my family, a blessing to my street. We want to be filled with the Spirit, and we also then want to be witnesses. We don't want to miss the wood for the trees, we could say, if we wanted to use a saying. But our whole passage today is an evangelistic sermon. It's like Peter standing up and preaching the gospel to people and then responding in their thousands. Jesus has given us a massive commission to go out, and while he reigns from heaven, to go and make disciples of all nations before he then comes again. And this is a massive task. We could look at that and be overawed. Like, God, how do we go from people in this room to reaching the 100,000 plus people of heaven with the gospel? How do we do that? That is an overwhelmingly difficult task. We've got some encouragements in this passage. First off, is that our only message is the message of Jesus. I love it. If you just look at what Peter says at the start of the sermon in verse 22, he says, fellow Israelites, he says, listen to this, Jesus. And then he starts talking to them about Jesus. Like, that's his only message, really, is Jesus has died and has risen to life, and this is what that means for you. Our message is exactly the same. The message has not changed in 2,000 years. Our message to the people of heaven is, listen to this, Jesus. This is what Jesus has done in my life. Second encouragement is that we then have the Holy Spirit. Like in Acts, that it's just the story of the Holy Spirit moving through the church, moving through people. That was the whole idea behind Jesus giving us the Holy Spirit in the first place. He says to the apostles as they wait, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. None of us are able to save anyone at all Like, if we are doing this thing in our own strength, it's a disaster. It's worse than a disaster. The good news, though, is that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will fill us, clothe us with power. I mean, see, in Peter, right? Peter stands up, and you can go like, oh, right, but he's an apostle. Like, he spent time with Jesus. This is the same guy who weeks before denied and swore that he didn't even know Jesus because he was so afraid. And now he's standing up, and he's preaching the gospel, and 3,000 people are being saved and being baptized and entering the kingdom of God. What's changed? The ascended Jesus has given him the Holy Spirit. And again, it's the same Spirit who is then available to each of us. If you lack boldness, if you lack courage in sharing your faith, it's the same for the church in Acts. And what they do is they pray and the Holy Spirit fills them and it emboldens them to go out and to preach the good news. As I was reading about the different nations, the people from Egypt and Libya and Mesopotamia and all over who were coming and responding to the gospel, I felt just a slight prompt to say that the Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. And I felt perhaps God say, God says, don't let your vision be too small, because he has called you to bless heaven, but he has also called you to bless the nations. Like, this is not just about reaching heaven. This is not a site just for heaven. This is God's church put here to bless not just heaven, but the nations as well. And I want us to finish by really just responding, by praying for the Holy Spirit to fill us. Perhaps, band, if you can come back up. And perhaps if you want to stand to your feet. There are so many barriers that we can experience when we come and pray for the Holy Spirit. We can experience the barrier of our sin, of feeling that sense of unworthiness. How could I come to God and ask for his Holy Spirit, knowing what I'm like? We can face the barrier of our doubts, like, God, are you even here? Is this all in my head? We can face the barrier of just being overwhelmed with the challenges that face us, and yet we know when we come and ask for the Holy Spirit, we ask Jesus to give it to us, give him to us. And Jesus loves to do that because it's by grace. It's not because of anything that we have done. And the Father loves to give it because he loves us as his sons and daughters. And he wants to pour his Holy Spirit out on us. I want to pray and maybe different responses for each of us. Perhaps it is one of repentance. Say, God, I have been walking my own way. I want to walk the way of the Spirit. Would you pour your Spirit out on me? Perhaps it is praying about gifts, and you felt like God put his finger on something, and you want to pray and say, God, I do want more of this. Perhaps it's praying for salvation, it's praying for heaven, it's praying for the nation, saying, God, pour out your Spirit so that I may be a blessing to the nations. There's different ways that we can then pray as well. You might just want to stand and pray on your own and say, God, I want to pray for the Spirit. And that's absolutely fine. And it might be as well that you want to say, I really want the Spirit. And you want to ask someone around you, would you lay hands on me and pray that I would receive the Holy Spirit? And there are so many people that are happy to do this. Come and grab one of us at the front. We are happy to pray with you. It might be there's someone around you just want to say, listen, would you pray that I would be filled with the Spirit? We're going to sing. We're not in a rush. Let's ask that the Holy Spirit would come and fill us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your heart is so kind and that you have poured out your Holy Spirit on your church. We want to pray and ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us. We want to have an eager desire for your Spirit. We want to continue being filled with the Spirit. We don't want to walk according to the flesh. We want to walk according to your Spirit. We want to experience your empowering presence. And so we just ask in the name of Jesus, because of your love for us, Father, would you give us the Holy Spirit? Would you give us gifts? Would there be new gifts that you give us this morning, ways of exercising love for people around us? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us courage so that we can take the gospel to people? Would you open their hearts to hear from us? In your name, Father, we ask it. Amen.